Good evening, saints.
Good evening.
Yeah, I'm very honored and thankful to be here. As Pastor Dave had asked a few of us to do a couple teachings on Philippians on Wednesday night, so I'm very honored and privileged just to be able to speak to you the things that the Lord ministered to me in preparing for this teaching. I hope that you're encouraged as much as I was. So, in a way of review, the book of Philippians was written by Paul the Apostle during his imprisonment in Rome, about 30 years after the ascension of the Lord and about 10 years after Paul first preached at Philippi. Chapter 1 of Philippians that we went through could be outlined like this. Paul gives the salutation and prays that the Philippians may love with knowledge and discernment. Paul's circumstances are providentially ordered for progress of the gospel. His imprisonment has resulted in the gospel being spread. His upcoming release and continuing ministry to the Philippians will be for their spiritual progress. The Philippians are urged to exhibit exemplary behavior and maintain effective ministry for the benefit of the gospel. They are summoned to display conduct consistent with and for the good of the gospel. Pastor Tony did a great topical study last week on our partnership in the gospel. So if you missed it, I encourage you to go online and listen to it. It was a blessing to me, and I know it will be to you. So tonight we're going to be studying and doing a teaching through Philippians chapter 2. So if you could turn there, we're going to start out by reading the chapter. So therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen to that. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let's pray. And Lord Father God, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul and his faithfulness. Even in prison, Lord, he cared for the people and for us, Lord God, to continue to praise you and write these words for us, Lord God. They're a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank you for this word. I thank you for this privilege. I thank you for these saints who are here. I pray you would prepare hearts and minds for what you have for us. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So let me start out by asking you all a question. How many of us here have ever been at odds with somebody? I don't know, maybe odds with a friend or a coworker. How about a boss? Have we ever been at odds with our children or even with a parent? I know nobody here has ever been at odds with our spouses, especially when it comes to our football teams. But being at odds with others comes easy for some, and many times leads to confrontations and divisions. On the flip side, God loves unity. God loves a united family. In this chapter, we will see a unity emphasis. In verse 2, it says, "Fulfill my joy for being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Unity is not something that comes naturally among fallen man, but among the redeemed, unity is a must. Unity must be sought after, and we have God's word and God's Holy Spirit to empower us. God will empower us towards unity, but we still must do our part. Tonight we will be going over three things to help make us a more united family. We need to have right thinking, we need to have right training, and we need to have right types of people. In this world, we have so many things trying to sway our thinking and putting us at odds. I can think of politics. You think anyone's at odds over politics in our country? Social media, educational schools and colleges especially, family and friends, coworkers, TV ads and internet, just to name a few. Here in verses 1 and 2, Paul is telling us to have the right thinking about my brothers. Right thinking about my brothers. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. To be like-minded really means to have the mind of Christ, to see things as he would see them, and to respond as he would respond. To have the same love means to show the same love to others that the Lord has shown to us, a love that did not count the cost. To be of one accord means to work together in harmony toward a common goal. Finally, to be of one mind means to act so unitedly as to show that Christ's mind is directing our activities. We should love our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves. When we think this way toward others, our thinking will be more focused on the same goal of furthering the kingdom. In verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us to have the right thinking about our behavior. Right thinking about our behavior. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Selfish ambition or conceit are two of the greatest enemies of unity among the people of God. Selfish ambition is the desire to be number one, no matter what the cost. Conceit speaks of pride or selfish display. When you see these attributes among the children of God, there you will find the seeds of contention and strife, a terrible behavior to have as a Christian especially. The cure for these things is to esteem others better than ourselves. We should be more concerned with the interests of others than the things of our own. It is as we give our lives in devoted service for others that we rise above the selfish strife of men. Charles D. Meigs puts it so eloquently when he says this, "Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee." Finally, Paul tells us to have the right thinking about my Savior, right thinking about our Savior. Verses 5 through 11 read this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In these verses, Paul is now holding up before the eyes of the Philippians and us here as well the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of attitude did he exhibit? What characteristics his behavior toward others? What characterizes, his behavior toward others? And Paul has well described the mind of the Lord Jesus as the selfless mind, the sacrificial mind, and the serving mind. The Lord Jesus consistently thought of others. Charles H. Gabriel puts it this way, "He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine." One more time. "He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine." The more we study the life of Jesus and ponder his wonderful examples of selflessness, the more we will have the right thinking about our Savior. Now that we have discussed some ways of right thinking to make us a more united family, let's move on to our second thing that will help us with unity, and that is right thinking. We are responsible for our own spiritual fitness. Verse 12 reads this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The good news is that we are not alone in our spiritual fitness. We have a trainer, because verse 13 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So this means that it is God who puts within us the wish or desire to do his will in the first place. Then he also works in us the power to carry out those desires. Here we have the wonderful merging of the divine and the human. In one sense, we're called to work out our own salvation, and in another sense, it is God who can enable us to do it. So I'm very thankful, because I wouldn't be able to do it on my own. We must do our part, and God will do his. Next, we must learn to train our tongues. Verse 14 reads this, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." As we do his good pleasure, we should do it without grumbling and questioning, not somehow, but triumphantly. Complaining and disputing usually leads to grave offenses. I believe that we can all agree that our tongues can cause mountains of problems for us. In the book of James, chapter 3, James explains it like this, starting in verse 3. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." James here gives us a grave warning about our tongues. We should all be advised to mainly keep our mouths closed. I know my tongue has caused a lot of problems for me, and I'm blessed by the proverb. It goes, let's be quick to hear and slow to answer. That's some wisdom there. Sometimes if we answer too quick, especially when we're a little uptight, we might say something that we'll end up regretting. If we could remind ourselves that God ultimately hears every word that comes out of our mouths, we would be much less likely to use our tongues in an inappropriate way, which usually leads to divisions and confrontations. It is of great importance that we learn to train our tongues. Another important thing is that we need to train our witness, that is, our testimony to others. Back in Philippians 2, verses 15, it reads this, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Paul really emphasizes how our witness should look. As children of God, we should be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. By lives without blemish, God's children will stand out all the more clearly against the dark background of this world. We can be thought of as lights in a dark night. The darker the night, the brighter the light appears. As I was thinking that through, I was thinking of ships in the olden days would be out in the middle of the ocean. It'd be so dark, and they didn't have all the kind of navigation that we have today. And there would be that light tower that would, like, either lead them to salvation or, you know, somewhere to where land was, or protect them maybe from rocks or something. And that's the way we should be. We Christians are lights or light bearers. We cannot create any light, but we can reflect the glory of the Lord so that others may see Jesus in us. Paul is not telling us to be perfect here. He is just basically saying, live a life in which you will be blameless while the world around us is living like hell. Having a good witness is crucial for a Christian. In doing so, we will be shining the light of Jesus for all to see and possibly winning some to salvation. Next, in verse 16, Paul tells us that we should train our grip. Train our grip. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. As lights, we shine, but that does not excuse us from witnessing with our voices. There should be the twofold testimony of life and lips. If the Philippians fulfill these functions, the Apostle Paul knows he will have some ground for glorying in the day of Christ. Paul feels a responsibility not only to see souls saved, but also to present every man perfect in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 reads this, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to know the word of God so that we can give out the word of God. As the world gets more uncertain, we as Christians must be the stability. We must be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. With all these things going on nowadays, with wars and rumors of wars, people are afraid. I got people asking me questions at work. We need to be ready to give them an answer of the hope that's within us. Some of them think the world's ending. So we need to be ready. If the Philippians are faithful in their labor for the Lord, it will be evident in that day that Paul's service has not been in vain. This message that Paul gave to the Philippians is the same for us today. We must get a grip on the word of God and spread it to this lost and hopeless world. Let us not forget the great commission of preaching the gospel to the world that Jesus gave us. So now that we have gone over right thinking and right training to make us a more united family, we will be finishing with the right types of people. In these last verses, Paul gives Christ-like examples to the right types of personalities and characteristics essential and needed in a united family of Christ. In verses 17 and 18, Paul himself represents a sacrificial type. So let's read in 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. You see, here the Apostle Paul uses a very beautiful illustration to describe the service of the Philippians and of himself. He borrows the picture from the common practice among the Jews and pagans of pouring out a drink offering over a sacrifice as it was being offered. He speaks of the Philippians as the offerers. Their faith is the sacrifice, and Paul himself is the drink offering. He would be happy to be poured out in the martyrdom on the sacrifice and the service of their faith. And this indeed was going to be his lot. If this indeed was going to be his lot, Paul, just like Jesus, was willing to pour out his life to death. Paul, just like Jesus, was a wonderful example of self-sacrificing love. The next example Paul uses in verse 19 through 24 is Timothy as a caring type. Let's read in 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Here, the Apostle Paul hopes to send Timothy to Philippi in the near future so that he may be encouraged by news concerning them. Among Paul's companions, Timothy was unique in his unselfish care for the spiritual conditions of the Philippians. There was no one else whom Paul could send to them with the same confidence. This is a high commendation indeed for one as young as Timothy was. Paul tells us that others had become engulfed in the ocean of their own private interests. They had become so engrossed with the cares of this life that they had no time for the things which are of Christ Jesus. Does this message have anything to do with us today in our little worlds of homes, money, 401ks, computers, cell phones, and our careers? Are we all too busy to have time to read God's word or pray? Are we too busy to help another brother or sister in need? How about too busy to serve one another in a ministry here at church? However, this did not describe Timothy. Timothy was the apostle's child in the faith, and he played the part with true faithfulness. The Philippians knew his proven character, his real worth, that as a son serves his father, so Timothy served with Paul in the work of preaching the gospel. Timothy was a faithful servant to God and a faithful helper to Paul. His instructions to the people on how to conduct church life, warnings against false teachers, and impending apostasy were just some of the charges Paul gave to young Timothy, who faithfully preached to the people. In the Cambridge Dictionary, caring is defined as to feel or show concern and interest for others. It is to look after and provide needs of others. Caring is simply doing what is best for others with the right motives. It is dying to our selfish ways and selfish agendas. Timothy's care was undeniable for the Philippians and should be a great example of a caring type for us today. We now come to our last example of the works type of person. Paul's example to the Philippians is now Epaphroditus. Let's read verses 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Here we see the Apostle Paul speaks of Epaphroditus as my fellow brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. The first speaks of affection, the second of hard work, and the third of conflict. Epaphroditus was a man who could work with others. It is a great essential in Christian life and service. It is the one thing for a believer to work independently, having everything our own way. It is far more difficult to work with others, to play second fiddle, to allow for individual differences, to submerge one's own desires and opinions for the good of the group. Paul speaks of Epaphroditus as your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. This gives us another valuable clue into his personality. Epaphroditus was willing to do common or menial work. Many today in our society are only interested in work that is public and pleasant. We should be very thankful for those who carry on the routine work quietly and inconspicuously. We have many of these kinds of brothers and sisters among us in our congregation, and I am very blessed by their example to me and thankful to them all for their unselfless service. By doing the hard work, Epaphroditus humbled himself, but God exalted him by recording his faithful service in the second chapter of Philippians for all future generations to read, as we are doing today. As mentioned previously, Epaphroditus' illness was directly connected with his tireless service for Christ. This is of great value in the eyes of the Lord. It is better to burn out for Christ than to rust out doing nothing. It is better to die in the service of Jesus than to be counted a mere statistic among those who die from illness or accident. Paul saw Epaphroditus as a great example for the Philippians. He is a great example to us as a selfless worker, a right type that is needed to make us a united family in Christ today. So Paul has finished this chapter with three good examples of types to keep the unity among the brethren. I want to now examine a type that tried to bring division among the people of God. So let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 16, and we're going to read about the rebellion of Korah, starting in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. Every one of them and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Seems like a little jealousy there. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Now let's pick back up in verse 16. And Moses said, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all the belongings to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Verse 31. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished over among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offered incense. What a terrible ending for these men. These men were primarily offended that Aaron and his family were set apart for the duties and privilege of the priesthood. They also asserted that all members of the congregation were holy. Therefore, Moses and Aaron had no right to take supremacy over them. These men, however, failed to recognize that Moses and Aaron were God-appointed leaders. God set up the order to keep unity among the people of God, but Korah, his followers, tried to put the people of God at odds with each other. This story can also be compared with people today. Some people who don't have the right thinking or training are usually the people who start the divisions in churches and try to persuade others to follow along, not understanding that they are the ones at odds with the work that God has ordained. Many times these are the same people whose lives are a wreck or are not even following the Lord years later. May this be a great warning to us all today. Don't be a Korah. In conclusion, we can see the emphasis Paul had on unity. He tells us how we should have right thinking toward our brothers, our behavior, and our Savior. We should have right training. Remember, we are responsible for our own spiritual fitness, but the good news is that we are not alone in this spiritual fitness. We have a wonderful trainer in God. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He is the one to train our tongue, our witness, and our grip." Remember, Paul gives us examples of types that will help us keep unity. Paul himself mimicking Jesus was a type of sacrifice. Timothy was a type that cared, and Epaphroditus was a great example of the works type. Finally, if we are honest, we know unity is not something that comes naturally for most. In Matthew 12:25, Jesus tells us that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. As believers, we must seek after unity, for we have God's word and God's spirit to empower us. And I'm blessed by this church because I see so much unity and love. And I guess that's one of the reasons I see and hear so many people say that we have awesome love here and they haven't experienced it somewhere else. I'm blessed every time I hear that. Remember, God will direct us, but we must still do our part. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, we're thankful for this chapter and Paul's exhortation to us, Lord God, of keeping unity. Lord God, I thank you for Paul's life, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters' lives here, for they've been a wonderful example of unity to me. Pastor David and Tony have been a blessing to all of us, and they've showed us this unity as a great example for all of us to follow and mimic. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this night. I thank you for the saints here and their encouragement to me, for the love that they have for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless our time of worship. Now, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name.